Reconciliation. Boy, do we need reconciliation in this world today. And I think maybe you've heard me say this before. We're commanded to love one another. As hard as that is, that's what we got to do. We got to be able to lift up one another. We got to be able to forgive. Jesus talked about that, and he said, you can't be forgiven unless you forgive. We love pretty good. We forgive pretty good. But when it comes to reconciliation, church, we fall short. And we need to learn a little bit more about reconciliation. I think everybody that has anything to do as far as investments go, because we all have, either if you've got a retirement fund or anything else, we're all in the market, so to speak. And there's been people that have come together and they form things to help people with, and it's a good thing. And these are known primarily as hedge funds. And they know that creating a kind of fund to use high-risk investments and then realize large gains, and then a pool of investors have an array of hedging. That's why they call them hedge funds. So in the end, it kind of balances it out, and usually if it's hedged right, you're going to come away with an increase in your assets. But high-risk tactics create low risk of failure due to the low liquidity of these funds. They can lock up investors' money for a long period of time. Because when you're in some of these funds, you can't withdraw your money from the pool until a number of years have passed. Unfortunately, some don't have transparency, and they lack transparency, which is what happened with the crypto thing with FTX or whatever. If you read about it in the thing, thinking that it was going to be a good, strong investment, and it becomes similar to a Ponzi scheme, no transparency, and you know what took place. So with all of that, most of us feel that it's too complicated for the average person like you and I, or even the average investor. I've been up and down with my investments over the years, probably like a lot of us. But hedging is a way to blur clarity or definition. It's a way to get around nailing ourselves down to something that we don't want to do. We can avoid listening to someone's advice when we don't like their answer to our questions. We can avoid doing our chores when we find something that we'd like to be doing more. We can just avoid our chores. We can avoid talking about issues and we don't want to address by changing the subject. I think the church is falling short by not talking about issues that are going on in our society, not to convince anybody of one way or the other, but I think it's time that the church has these conversations about what's going on in our world and how we can prepare ourselves to survive in this world and to have a relationship with Christ. We can lose definitions of truth sometimes when we don't quite want to follow what feels like a rigid or confining rule. We don't quite want to commit ourselves to something or define something in or about our lives. I'm guilty. And this is what we do as human beings. We hedge. We skirt the issues. We give the old slip. We go around. We ghost. We omit. We avoid. And we hedge. Times have changed, but human nature has never changed. Now, some of us can be better at it than others, that's obvious, but at one time or another, we have all done the hedge. While we can't exactly call hedging a sin, we do know that it's one of our prime avoidances, a tactic that we can use whenever we don't want to deal with something in our lives that feels frightening, feels unpleasant, confining. Whether it's a conversation, whether it's a relationship, a task, or even a hard issue to deal with. So what does Scripture say? Jesus is addressing this issue that we just read of hedging. In Jesus' time, many Jews, particularly those in authority, were fond of bending the rules. When you go to Israel now, in the Jewish community, you've got 656 rules that came from the original 10. They just kept adding to it. If it didn't fit their way, they just added up and make up another rule. Even in Jesus' time, they were fond of bending the rules, of bringing the hammer down on others when it suited their needs, or just, it was appropriate. Remember the case of the adulterous woman in which Jesus was consulted? Before addressing the accused, he addressed those in favor of stoning her to death, because that was her crime, and that's what the law said, their law, not God's. An accusation that most likely brought about by her husband for less than truthful reasons. In those days, as is mentioned in Scripture, a husband could divorce his wife for adultery simply by presenting a certificate and bringing her to trial. Whether or not she was guilty or innocent was determined by the council. But the rules bent always towards the man's favor. Thank God we don't live in that society anymore. We've come to realize that men and women are equal in this world on everything, because they're all available of God's grace, both male and female. But often in them days, the husband would manufacture a charge in order to divorce a woman that he simply wanted to be married to. I don't want you no more. Here's a letter. Goodbye. Because the woman had no livelihood on her own. Not so much today. Women can make a good living. In fact, a lot of women make a lot more money than men. This charge would sentence her to a life of poverty on the street, unless she had a brother or another person to turn to. So you know the situation. You know that this woman was accused of adultery. And Jesus had a response. Do you remember Jesus' response? Whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. And he said, woman, where's your accusers? And there wasn't any. So he confronts the members of the council with the truth that not one of them is absolutely pure. But more than that, he confronts the way they sought to hedge the law towards a conclusion that favored them. Avoiding or restricting truth for one's own benefit, especially when it affects someone who is negatively, is always, for Jesus was talking about, a matter of hedging. Jesus, more than anything, takes the Jewish law serious, and he humanizes it, pivots it towards a relational truth rather than a legal truth. The question for Jesus is not what the law says. The question for Jesus is how you can be more relational, compassionate as human beings, and come to a term of reconciliation with each other. Whether it's anger with a brother that needs resolving, compassion and ethics in dealing with others, a double standard that you may apply differently to yourself and then to others, or even a lack of authenticity towards God. Jesus calls us to commit to loving in a way that is authentic, true to God, and more importantly, true to self and to others. And being honest in the practice of it. Now, our world today, often we can avoid committing our hearts to God as well as to our fellow neighbors. We can loosely define our faith to simply mean, I show up in church when it's convenient, or doing the minimum, or applying one standard on Sundays and another for the rest of the week. You know, in part of the 12-step programs, one of them that refers back to Deuteronomy, where we need to make a fearless and moral inventory of ourselves. That's basically what Jesus is talking about. He calls us to commit to the truth of what it means to love God and love others. We talk about the Shema, which is on that prayer book that I have. Shema simply means hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And it also talks about the commandment. We swear by sometimes hedging that. And to live authentic lives defined by a covenant that we make with God. I've never been there. I got close. I've been up to the Pacific Northwest and I've seen some of the redwood trees. Have you seen any of the redwood trees? They're huge. And you can drive through them and it's just. But anyhow, in the Pacific Northwest, there's another kind of tree that seems to defy all the standards of what it means to be a tree. Now, I know a pine tree, but I can't discern or tell you, well, that's a pecan tree or oak tree. They're trees to me. I know a pine tree and I know a tree. But anyhow, this tree in the Pacific Northwest defies all the standards of what it means to be a tree. It peels its bark, revealing a rich, red, golden hue. It's a member of the evergreen family, but doesn't look like an evergreen tree. But most of all, its roots can penetrate up to 12 feet in fractured bedrock, giving it moisture to grow. In shallow, stone-filled soils, on the rocky edges of the sea, leaning and perched awkwardly and strangely along the water's edge, it's a tree called the Morona tree. And it looks like it's hanging on for dear life. Its roots tangled into the stones, into the rocks. The Morona commits itself to surviving in places where no other tree can live. And it nestles itself among the other foliage, finding its place where others cannot grow. In a sense, that's what Jesus is saying to us. This is what we are called to do as Christ followers and covenant seekers with God. We are called to commit to life, not just any life, but the life offered in Christ, to commit relationally with God in a covenant reunion, who we reunion to, we recommit, a covenant union that requires us to stand authentically. And what it means to be the kind of human beings that God created us to be. You see, we're not meant to go on our own. It tells us that in Ecclesiastes that when one falls down, the other to pick us up. We need each other. We need relationships. We're not meant to go our own way, to do anything that asserts our own needs and to live life not only on our own terms. We're definitely not called to hedge on our commitment to love God fully and to love others in real, compassionate, committed, relational ways. But we are called to live a life connected intimately with God and others in a way that benefits God, benefits us, and benefits others in the world that we live in. We were created to be life givers and world changers. Living this kind of life means that we will live differently, we will look differently, we'll act differently and love differently than those around us. But like the Morona tree, the people will see most within us is our commitment to living life authentically, even in rocky places, difficult times. We will make decisions as part of our life's ecosystem of relationships, and leaving room for others to survive and thrive. And we will not fear defining ourselves as people of God. I'm proud of being a part of the people of God. It means something more than you can possibly understand when we realize the wealth and the life and the gifts that everybody has. We as people of God have a calling. So this weekend, as we have fellowship and we think about Valentine's Day, and as we go forth in our week, I challenge you to think about those that maybe you have inadvertently wronged, or with whom you may have had a falling out, a rift, or a need to forgive. St. Valentine, after all, is the patron saint of love. So think about ways in your life in which you may have hedged on your own commitments, on your own relationships, on your own faith, or in your dealings with others. And commit to making things right. That's what reconciliation is all about. We don't always have to agree. As I said before, but we can agree to disagree and still love. Because we're not always going to think alike. But we can all fellowship with God's love, which gives us that glue that holds us together as a society. In doing so, I think God will bless you abundantly and fill your heart with what we call the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, love, something that only God can bestow upon you. That's why the relationship that we have with God through Christ is so important. God wanted to communicate to his creation, and he had a hard time doing it. He sent prophets, and they killed them. And God must have thought, how am I going to communicate with them? He called them a stiff-necked bunch, the Jewish professionals. How am I going to communicate with this stiff-necked bunch? I know. I created them. I should be able to communicate with them, but I can't, seems like. So I'm going to become one like them. But I got to do it in a way that I'm not pushing myself on or getting to do. Because I can. I can just say, hey, God, you got to love the Lord. I got to love your heart. You got to do it. And that's it. It's a commandment. Or I can become part of my creation by being born of flesh, like my people are. So he came through the grace and love of the Holy Spirit. He found a virgin woman that the angel talked to about it, explained to her what was going to happen. She received the Holy Spirit, impregnated her, even though she was married, in essence, married to Joseph. Because in that tradition, when you engage, you're considered married, and you just can fulfill the marriage on the marriage bed. So that's what he did, and Mary said, yeah, I want to be a part of that. So he came through the birth canal, like you and I have. That's what makes him the most perfect intercessor. He's come into this world like you and I. He's experienced everything that we experienced up to, including hunger and stress and all that kind of stuff. But he was able to grow in wisdom and stature and be able to follow the Jewish traditions and the law, the Ten Commandments of Moses, and he was able to fulfill those. And he taught and he shared. And more importantly, he comes to realize that we can't commit all of that stuff. We as humans can't do that. So the only way that could be reconciled, he was reconciling the world to himself, was to shed his blood. Because he knew, the people of that day knew about forgiveness of sin. They used to use a thing called a scapegoat. The priest would put all the sins on the goat and send it into the wilderness. That didn't work too good either. He took the sins of the world to the cross of Calvary. Now, before he got to the cross of Calvary, he went through all kinds of intimidation, spitting and whipping and you name it, but he stayed true. If you remember the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, and then sweating drops of blood, with that stress that we get sometimes, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. But it wasn't God's will. And he fulfilled his mission. And then on the thief, wrong side, two thieves right there. One thief said, yeah, I remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. And he said, today you'll be with me. And the other one didn't. even the Roman soldiers eventually said, this truly was. So he took the sins to the cross of Calvary, shed his own blood, sacrificed his broken body. But like the prophets of old, in Psalm 22, you can read it, that there was not a broken bone in his body. Even when they stuck him in the side and make sure that he was dead, now came the water in the flesh. No broken bone. But he did give up the ghost. But before he did, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They buried him in a bar tomb, and they just knew that that was the end of it. Devil was so happy, he's in the tomb, won't be bothered with that old boy no more. But when the women went to wrap up the body, anointed with the oils, the frankincense, he was gone. He was raised from the dead, and he was seen by hundreds. He broke that bondage over sin and death through the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the promise coming. You and I now have hope, which is something they didn't have. They didn't have hope. We have the hope of knowing, as Paul talked about, something much better ahead for us. Because when this old physical life is over, life only begins. Because absent from the body, present with the Lord, we have eternal life. I don't know about you, but that's where it needs to go. I know from my own past, my own life, I wouldn't be able to do what I'm doing today if it wasn't through the grace of God and the grace of God's people. Amen. So I hang on to that hope. I'm not anxious to go anytime soon, but I'm ready. Anytime he's ready. Pat says she's 80. That's a wonderful thing. But we weren't designed to live eternally in these bodies. We're spirit. And God was spirit in truth in Jesus. So I said all that to say this. Don't let the petty things of life, whether it's family, friends, or business, or stuff, don't let that stuff separate you from making you miserable. There's something about forgiving and saying, you know, I don't agree with you, but I love you. And be reconciled as Christ reconciled.